received this card in the mail a couple weeks ago. It says, "Dear Cornerstone, thank you so much for arranging the service for Joanne. You all took care of everything, and my family felt very welcome. The gathering and the refreshments after the service were very nice. They gave us time to talk and relax together. Your kindness made this difficult time easier on my family. Thank you so much, Ted, Josiah, Jenna, and Jarek. Continue to pray for their family as they probably continue to mourn the loss of Joanne. And just pray that the Lord would just undergird them and strengthen them in the days to come." If you have your Bibles, excuse me, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and stand for the reading of God's Word. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, I was able to start in verse 12 and make it all the way through verse 20. There's still quite a bit left. I don't think that I'll finish today, but I'm going to pick up in verse 21, and we'll move forward. So, verse 21. "So he said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come.' So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself, since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come?' And he said to them, 'You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.' So they said to him, 'Who are you?' And Jesus said to them, 'Just as I have been telling you from the beginning, I have much to say about you, much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him.' And they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but just speak as the Father has taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.' And he was saying these things, and many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will be free?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone who practices sin is a slave. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father.'" Let's just stop right there. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this word. And thank you so much for this passage. As Jesus begins to really deal with the heart of the Jewish people, the heart of the Jewish leadership, and he begins to reveal, as they have these disputes and discussion, Jesus reveals even a little bit more clearly about who he is and his intentions and what is absolutely necessary for them, for the Jewish people and the people in his audience to come to know him. Lord, I just think about, even as Judy had mentioned this morning, God, as we have been studying this passage, every week you make it more and more clear of just how sinful we are, which tells us about how big and how gracious you are. Thank you for the grace that you shed upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that in and through him, Father, we can know you in spite of the sin that we committed, that ultimately Jesus Christ has taken care of that sin for us on the cross. And you have respected that in the resurrection. Father, you accepted his death. Commit this time to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A bit out of sync because we were out last week. A couple of weeks ago, I had begun preaching on John chapter 8, entitled, I Am the Light of the World, Jesus makes this great declaration. Now, if you'll notice, if you would, in your bulletin, it's the same outline. But if you'll notice in point one and point two, and a couple of weeks ago, we only actually dealt with point one. But you'll see that there are five subpoints under each of these. And there's this kind of basic structure that's going on there where Jesus makes a statement. Well, the one we talked about a couple of weeks ago, Jesus comes out and he declares that ultimately I am the light of the world. Today he's going to step out and he's going to declare something else and he's going to say that I'm going away. And that's, you know, something important. But after he makes these declarations, there's always this type of response or there's an accusation. And then Jesus gives a defense to that accusation. And there in both parts of this passage, as in 2 weeks ago and this week, there's going to be a question for the defense. 2 weeks ago is, the question was, where is your father? This week it is going to be, the question is, who are you? The Jews declared to Jesus. Then Jesus will give a clarifying statement. He will deal a little bit more in detail above and beyond his response to begin to try to answer the question that the Jews posed upon him. And if you remember, when we started last week, we talked about that Jesus was this. He come out on the scene in verse 21 and he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And he makes this, remember, within the context all the way back to chapter 7, that they were in this festival, this celebration, the feasts of booths, where all of Israel had come together to celebrate about God's provision for the nation of Israel. And it was there in the temple where Jesus made this declarative statement that he was the light of the world, that whoever believed in him would no longer walk in darkness. This was so declarative to the point that immediately that the Jewish people responded, the leadership responded into verse 13. And they said to him, and they make this accusation, ultimately that you are bearing witness about yourself. And if you remember, all they did is actually use Jesus' own words against him. Because earlier, and I think it was maybe in chapter 5, where Jesus, or chapter 6, where Jesus had made the statement. He had that if, you know, that he was not able to bear witness about himself, that the law required at least two witnesses for something to be true. But Jesus goes on, if you remember, he says, if I do give testimony about myself, my testimony is true. And he goes on to explain why his testimony was true. And he talked about not only was his testimony true, but his judgment was true. And he defended himself ultimately in the end because he even appealed to the law. And you remember, he used the phrase, talking to the Jews, your law. Your law requires, you know, that there be two witnesses. And so Jesus defends himself ultimately by saying, I bear witness about myself. My testimony is true. And my Father also bears witness about me. Therefore, I have fulfilled the law. Now, he didn't say that, but that is the conclusion. There was nothing that they could really say because Jesus knew himself. He knew where he come from. He knew where he was going. And that was part of his defense. He was heavenly. He was heaven sent. He was God's son. He was God in the flesh. He was able to bear witness about himself. And just as he has declared over and over and over again, the Father was also bearing witness about him. And that was sufficient. He gave that defense. He knew that he was, in a sense, in the right. But it's funny, after he had declared to the Jews, if you remember, that Jesus, that his Father was bearing witness about him, remember the Jews posed the question, well, listen, where is your Father? This idea of origin was something that had always been in question with Jesus. Jesus had been clearly declaring that God was his Father. That he was in relationship with his father. That they had an intimate relationship and that he did nothing of his own accord. And he only done what he saw his father doing. And he only taught what he heard his father saying. And this has been said over and over again. And we'll even hear it again a little bit later on today. And Jesus gave the clarifying statement. And notice it was a point of rebuke when you get down to verse 19. And it says, Jesus answered to them, "You know neither me nor my Father." What a rebuke! To the children of Israel, he declared to them, "You neither know me nor my Father." This was not only bold, but he was absolutely correct in his assessment, as if Jesus needs assessing. But it was true. And this is what Jesus was ultimately wanting to reveal to the nation of Israel. You're a religious people. You have a lot of spiritual pride. The way that you think about the world, even though it may be based in good tradition, it may be based in history, it may be based in the scriptures, it may be based in these things, but you have wandered away from the truth. And because you have wandered away from the truth, I declare to you, and he said at the end of this moment, you neither know me and you neither know the Father. And this is not the first time that he said that. He said it over and over again. So when we actually get to where I want to start today, we're going to pick up in the next section. And we're going to talk about and see that the origin of the Son, capital S, the origin of Jesus. And we're going to see clearly throughout this passage that Jesus was heaven sent. In other words, Jesus was heavenly. Jesus was divine. Jesus came from heaven because he was God's Son. He was sitting at the right hand of the Father. He was sitting in all of his glory. And that was ultimately his place of origin. Now notice, if you would, in verse 21. And he said to them again, "I am going away. You will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." Does that sound familiar? He's already said that earlier. He's already, with the provision of one phrase, it's verbatim of what he has actually already declared to the Jews. If you remember back in chapter 7. He said to them, and notice the term there, the very first couple of phrases. He said to them again. This is reminiscent of chapter 8 and verse 12 when it says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them." What this is telling us is this is simply a continuation of his sermon there in the temple at the Feast of Booths. This is maybe another point that he wanted to make to his hearers while he was teaching at the temple. And when he says to them this, that "I'm going away, you will seek me, you will die in your sin." For the most part, he was just repeating what he had already said in chapter 7, verses 33 through 40. He uses the term, if you notice, he says, "I am going away." As I pointed out in chapter 7, Jesus was ultimately referring to his death. He was referring to his death. "I am going away." He was referring that he was one day soon going to die. And this was ultimately the ultimate means by which he would go to his father. He says, "I'm going away and you will seek me. You will die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come." What Jesus was doing was declaring to the people that ultimately the day would come. He would give up his life. He would die. And he would return to his father. His original place. Where he was sat at his father's right hand. He was a part of what we understand now in the 21st century as Christians, that he was a part of the Holy Trinity. And that Holy Trinity has always been in existence, and he has been in existence for eternity. And Jesus was declaring to them that he was going to go away and he was going to return back ultimately to his place of origin. If you notice what he says, and we even talked about this a little bit last time, he says, "You will seek me." In other words, The Jewish people will keep seeking the Messiah. Now, at first glance, we think that what he means is you will keep seeking me in that sense. But I think ultimately what he's saying there is that you will ultimately keep seeking the Messiah. They didn't believe that Jesus was ultimately the Messiah. They wanted the Messiah. This idea that the Jewish people did not want a Messiah is not true. They wanted a Messiah, but what they wanted in a Messiah is not what they found in Jesus. This was the problem. And Jesus says, you will seek me and you will not find me. And this was the problem. This was the conundrum. You will seek the Messiah, but one day the Messiah will be gone. You won't be able to find him. The Messiah himself will be leaving this world. Now, this is an illustration that some of you won't get, but for those of you that do get it, it'll make you smile. When I was reading this passage, I thought of U2's famous song, the rock band U2. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. It's a real famous song that they put out. See, the Jews were looking for the Messiah. And Jesus comes up on the scene and he declares himself being the Messiah. And ultimately, he was not what they were looking for. Not at all. They wanted someone that would bring them out from under the oppression of the Roman government. But Jesus come in and he will declare later that my kingdom is not ultimately of this world. But one of the things that's interesting, even though verse 21 is almost verbatim of chapter 7, he adds a phrase right in the middle of this. He says, verse 21, I'm going away, you will seek me. But what does he say next? You will die in your sin. This is an addition. This is revelatory. This is something new. This is something that hasn't been declared, at least up to this point. And notice this, you will die in your sin, singular. This idea of this singular sin, it doesn't say that you will die in your sins. You will die in your sin. And probably Jesus is referring to, in particular, the sin of unbelief. The sin of the rejection of Jesus as Messiah. The sin of the rejection of Jesus as Savior of the world. And he goes on to say, where I go, you cannot come. And it's simply, I think we can understand that. The reason that they can't come, and they can't come to the Father because he's going to the Father. You can't come to the Father ultimately when you have what? Rejected who? Jesus, the Son. Where I am going, now going back to this issue of origin, he's going back to his Father. He one day will accomplish the mission the Father has set him out to do. And that's why he says over and over, I'm all about doing my Father's will. I only do what my Father tells me to do. He sent me here on a mission, and the only reason that I'm here is because he sent me here. And one day, I'm going to leave from here. Talking about his death. It's clothed right now. It's a little bit clothed. It will become much more clear later on. And even in this passage, he clothes it by saying that he's going to return, that he's no longer, he's not going to be found. And where he is going, they cannot come with him, ultimately because they have rejected Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son. Jesus is going away. And they will die in their sin because they have ultimately rejected the only hope that they have. They have rejected the only one who could ever deliver them from the bondage of their sin. And notice that. I mean, Jesus clearly points that out there. You will die in your sin. Simply because Jesus is telling them, listen, I am the only hope that you have. And by rejecting me, you are rejecting the only hope that you would ever have. You're not going to get out of it, as we're going to see. They're going to make the argument, we're children of Abraham later. But they're not going to be able to claim that. The only thing that you and I can ever claim, and I asked this question to some of my baptismal candidates a couple of weeks ago, If you were to stand before God today and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say to him? If you claim anything about yourself in that moment, well, I have done this. Well, I have done that. You've missed it. I've had this experience. If you put I in the beginning of the answer to that question, you probably do not understand. Now, could we turn things around in our, yeah, we can have it right here and here and it come out wrong here. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, the only reason that you or I or anybody, whether in the past or in the present or in the future, will ever be in the presence of God is because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, period. It's what he's done. That's his work. And that's what Jesus has been declaring all along. I'm going away and you're going to die in your sin because ultimately you have rejected me. Verse 22, the Jews respond ultimately with a question. I haven't spent much time around Jewish people. I would love to spend time with Jewish people because I'd really like to see, do they really ask these many questions? It's just question after question after question. But look at verse 22. So the Jews said to him, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. This question now wasn't necessarily a question posed toward Jesus, but it was more of a question, you know, of what's, you know, is what he's saying true? Is he actually going to kill himself? Is something's going to happen? There's one thing for certain here, for certain. They understand him in the terms that he was going to lose his life. When he said to them, I am going away and you will seek me and you will not find me. They understood him to say that, talking about that ultimately his life would end. Or they would have never pondered it by this in this way. Will he kill himself? They knew what he was talking about. If you go back, if you remember. Remember, and you can turn back there. Let's just turn over there right now in chapter 7. In verses 33 and 34, when Jesus says, I will be with you a little longer and I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. If you remember, their response to that statement in verse 35, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion amongst the Greeks and teach the Greeks? That's how they understood it then. But here they understood him quite clearly of what he was talking about, that he would die. You know what? They were right in one sense. They were correct in the sense that he would lose his life. They thought that he was contemplating suicide. They didn't have spiritual insight and understanding. They knew that he was talking about losing his life, but it's not suicide. Ultimately, he was talking about this, that he was going to lay down his life on his own accord. He was going to lay down his life, as we're going to see in chapter 10, for his sheep. This is what he was going to do. This is what he was going to talk. This is ultimately what he was pointing to. And you see, these people could not see that truth. I mean, their evaluation is maybe he's going to commit suicide. But they couldn't see the truth. They couldn't see what he was talking about. Why was it that they couldn't see? Think about the context of what we've been talking about here. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. You know why they couldn't see? Because they were still in darkness. They couldn't see the truth. Because they were still in darkness. They were still in their sin. They could not see, nor could they understand what Jesus was talking about, because they were cloaked in the darkness. The very thing Jesus was saying, that if you come to me, that if you believe to me, you will no longer walk in darkness, but you will walk in the light, because He was the light, that you're going to be able to see things clearly. So when Jesus would speak, as of the disciples, which didn't always understand perfectly and clearly all the time, because they had ultimately not received the full installment of the Holy Spirit up until this point. So their understanding was veiled, but you and I, we can have a full understanding because God has given us the Spirit. But these people were still ultimately in their darkness. Subpoint number three is this. Jesus gives his defense, verses 23 and 24, and he said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he declares it again, you will die in your sins." He rebuked them. He double rebuked them. He reminded them twice again that you are going to die in your sins. But notice when he uses the phrases, "you are from below and I'm from above." He drives a wedge in between himself and his hearers. He not only drives a wedge and a distinction and contrast himself between who he is and who ultimately they are, but he even uses geographical words. Where does he say he's from? Above. He's from above. He's got heavenly origins. He's divine. He's God's son. I am something different than you are. I am heavenly. I am God's son. You are fleshly. You are of the world. You are from below. This is what Jesus was saying. You are from below. You, he says, I told you that you would die in your sins. And I think he goes on a little bit later. Let me look back over here in the scripture, verse 23, and I'll read it again. You are from below and I am from the, I am from above. Then he used this, you are of the world. And he is saying, I am not of the world. I am not from down here. I am not from your place of origin. You are fleshly people. You are human people. You are different than I am. Earlier on, or in verse 21, Jesus alluded to the fact that he would go away. Ultimately, he was talking about that he would be going away to his Father. But here, Jesus more explicitly explains his true origin. He is from above, and that he's not of this world, that his origins are altogether from a different place. They were heavenly. Turn back to John chapter 3. I think this passage will come up now and we can reference even again later. John chapter 3, look at verses 12 through 14 with me. Now, you remember this is when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. And he said this, "If I had told you," now notice the distinction, the geographical distinction, "if I would have told you of what? Earthly things. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Okay? "No one has ascended into heaven," notice what he says, "except he who descended," that is the place of origin, "that he has descended from heaven, the Son of Man," and there that term is used again, "and as Moses has lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man," now notice this, he descended from the place of origin, and like the serpent in the wilderness, he was going to be lifted up, lifted up like the serpent, so that the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And here again, he was giving you this picture that his origin was in heaven alone, that he was the Son of God, and that he descended from heaven, and that ultimately he would be like the serpent. He would be lifted up. He would be put on the cross, and that he would die a crucifixion. That he would die a terrible death. And that ultimately, even though the idea of the holding up on the cross is what is in mind here, but ultimately it's the return, it's the ascension of Christ in the consummation of all things when Jesus returns to the place of his origin. He explains his true origin, that he is ultimately heavenly. And in this passage, he reminds them again and again on two different occasions in this verse that they would die in their sins. They were like Nicodemus. You see, Nicodemus needed to understand that he needed the new birth. If you remember that, he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Or some translations, notice the play on words here, you must be born what? From above. You must have a rebirth from above, where the Son is, where the Father is. And this is what he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must have the new birth. And ultimately what he was telling Nicodemus, you need the transformation of the Holy Spirit. You need the Spirit in you. It's only the Spirit that can transform you. You may be born on this earth, but what Jesus was declaring to Nicodemus, and in a sense what he was in a sideways way kind of proclaiming to the Jews in this time, you must be born from above. You must be born again. You must be renewed and rejuvenated by the Holy Spirit. You need to ultimately trust Christ. You see, they needed someone. The Jews needed someone. We need someone. But in this story, the Jews needed someone from a heavenly origin. And so they needed the work of the Father drawing them to the Son. They needed the work of the Holy Spirit regenerating their hearts. Otherwise, they would continue to believe to be from below. They would continue to be worldly, fleshly people. And they would ultimately die in their sins. Jesus rebuked them over and over and over and over again. And notice their response in verse 25. Get over there myself. Verse 25. He says, so they said to them, who are you? Who are you? I'll be honest with you. I don't even know how to think about that emotionally at this point. How? Who are you? They still had no idea. They didn't understand who he was. They didn't understand where he was from. As other passages, they didn't know where he was going. They were so blinded by their sin, they could not see. Even on the heels of Jesus declaring, I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will no longer walk in darkness. And even in this moment, when they ask that question, they condemn themselves is what they do. But Jesus gives a clarifying statement in verses 25 through 30. Notice, if you would, verse 25 or the second part of verse 25. And Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. It's ironic that he says that. But it's exactly what he's been doing. When they ask the question, who are you? I have been telling you since the very beginning who I am. Listen, if you've been here with us, you know what I've been preaching every Sunday. Same message. I wonder if you're getting bored with it. But Jesus was declaring over and over and over, I'm God's son. I'm the Messiah. I'm the fulfillment of the promises that your prophets prophesied about. As he will even declare today, he will declare with great clarity a little bit later his place of origin, who he is. This is who he was. You don't even know who I am. And I've been telling you this from the very beginning. You see, Jesus' mission up to this point, really, it had been revelatory, little by little. He would reveal more about himself, a little more about himself, a little more about himself. And he would even reveal a little more about themselves. He didn't throw their entire sinfulness or their entire misunderstanding all out on them at once. But little by little, he has preached and he has taught and he has revealed the sinfulness of the heart of man. And the clarity by which that Jesus is of heavenly origin, that he is the Son of God, and that God of the Old Testament is ultimately his Father. There should be no doubt in the minds of his hearers. In verse 26, Jesus goes on responding by saying this, I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. Notice what he says here. What I'm doing, I am declaring. Notice what he says. I declare to the world what I have heard from him, my heavenly Father. I'm declaring it to you now. I am declaring to you this. I have much to say about you and I have much to judge, but he who sent me is true and I declare to the world that I have heard from him. You can only hear from him if you know him and you're from there. And that's what Jesus was declaring. I've heard from him. I've heard from God. Verse 27. Notice this. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. This wasn't the first time. This wasn't a lone statement obscured in a long theological discourse. From the very beginning, if you go all the way back even to chapter 5, where when they had pretty much started to persecute him, they had put a threat out on his life, and it was for two reasons, but mainly the second. That he had broken the Sabbath, and what? He had claimed that God was his Father, and he was equating himself with God. They didn't, even from then, from that point on. And you remember Jesus' response to that? Remember the accusations that were made? Oh, you saying God's your Father? You're saying you're equal with God? And Jesus said, yep. You're exactly right. He's given me full authority to execute judgment and to give life. He is my Father and I am his Son. And remember that relationship of the uniqueness and the intimacy of the Father all through chapter 5. Yet, verse 27, it says, they did not understand that he had been speaking about his Father. The reason why they didn't understand is because these people had no spiritual discernment, none whatsoever. Jesus had talked about with Nicodemus the need of the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has talked about the need of the work of the Spirit. And it is obvious that these people ultimately had no way of discerning the truth. Part of it was this. I mean, I pose questions to myself, and I'll pose this question. What does it take to have spiritual discernment? Anybody? The Spirit, right? Okay. Even in the time before God gave the Spirit for indwelling, he gave of himself, or there was a work of the Spirit, at least in some form or fashion or a temporary sense. In order to have spiritual discernment, one has to have the Holy Spirit. Or if we can put it in general terms, you have to have an attachment to God himself. There was no other hope. They were blind. They couldn't see it. They couldn't understand what he was talking about. They didn't know that he was talking about the Father because they had absolutely no spiritual discernment. Verses 28 and 29. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. And he who has sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing ultimately to him." Now notice the phrase that he uses there. When you have lifted up the Son of Man. This is reminiscent to the passage that we have already read from John chapter 3 and verse 14. Here again, Jesus was ultimately speaking about his death and his resurrection. The event. And notice what it says there. And Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man." Ultimately pointing to his crucifixion and the cross. But notice this term, you. When you have lifted up the Son of Man. You see, this event, his death, this resurrection, this very needy thing would ultimately be perpetuated and carried out ultimately by his enemies. Who were his enemies? The very people that he was talking to. The very people who were rejecting him as the Messiah. The very people that did not understand the place of his origin. The very people that did not understand who his Father was. The very people that did not have any inkling about what Jesus was declaring. Those were the people. And let me, and when I say that, when I say those people, it's us. It's us. When we see, as Judy gave testimony to this morning, the sin of the Jewish people, the sin of the leadership, the rejection of the leadership, that's a reflection of you and I. We're gathered here today in this building, comfy. It would be easy for us to think a little highly spiritual of ourselves. Well, I have believed. Well, I do believe. The only reason that you're here, that you do believe, is because of what he has done. Otherwise, if he would leave you in your natural state, guess what you would be doing? Metaphorically, you would be screaming, "Nail him to the cross. Nail him to the cross. Nail him to the cross." Jesus says in this passage, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he." Notice that. When this happens, you will know. And then only will you fully understand. You see, this is part of that progressive revelation. This is part of something that's revelatory. Even though that I'm declaring this to you now, you can only understand in turn, but you will only fully understand when the day comes when you nail me to the cross, and ultimately when I die and when I'm being buried and ultimately when I'm resurrected. Only then and then will you fully understand what I am talking about right now. Matter of fact, have we not read earlier in John that then Jesus went and cleared the temple? Let's go back over there. I want to read that passage right quick. In John chapter 2, I believe. Verse 22, "When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this," and he had made the statement earlier, "Destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up." "When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." Not everything was revealed at once. And Jesus was ultimately saying, when my death and resurrection happen, you will understand these things. This event, the death and resurrection of Christ, would fully reveal Jesus' place of origin. You know why? Because in the resurrection and ascension, where was he going home to? To his Father. He was going back to heaven. He would be lifted up and ultimately returned to his heavenly Father. Look at verse 30. Go back to verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. And it's interesting that he says that, because in the following verses, we don't get a real clear picture that these were truly faithful followers of Christ. Because immediately they begin to ask questioning and question him. Now, I don't know. Maybe there's a distinction. There's two groups there. Maybe there were true believers and there were fringe believers. I'm not sure of that. But the idea that after saying these things, many believed him, what is it necessary to believe in order to be in right relationship with him? In order to have your sins forgiven? We can say it, in a sense, in different ways. But it's about trust in a person. It's about trust in an act. The fact that he gave himself for us. And also the act of the Father accepting this sacrifice of Jesus laying down his life. His acceptance of that fact is that he resurrected his Son 3 days later as an acceptable sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats could what? Never take away sin. They could only cover it temporarily. But Jesus' death and his death on the cross was only necessary once and once for all. Because he was the Lamb of God. He was the pure Lamb of God. There was no sin. There was no guile. There was no deceit upon his lip. He was the perfect Lamb. He was without blemish. This is who he was. And the only way that you or I or these Jews or anybody in the future will ever come into right relationship with him is by believing that Jesus is who he says he is. That he is the Son of God. That he is the Messiah. That he is the Savior of the world. And we can add along to that, at least on a theological, in a theological way, that he was sent from the Father. He wasn't just a man. He wasn't a prophet that had earthly origins. He wasn't a religious leader. He wasn't a fleshly high priest. He was the Son of God. And he was sent by the Father to accomplish his will. What Jesus was ultimately declaring, at least in this passage, is that I am his Son. I do nothing of my own accord, and I only say and I only do what I see ultimately the Father doing and saying. And Jesus was declaring to them right now, these things will only be fully understood when you have lifted up the Son of Man. Why don't we gather here today? Because the Son of Man had to be lifted up. Why? What are we worshiping? We're worshiping the Son of Man. That is, the Son of God, who is worthy of worship because he went to the cross. That he returned to his Father. That he returned to his place of origin. That's ultimately why we gather here today. It's a time of celebration. And I'll admit, think about it, it's a weird celebration. If you really think about it. It's a weird celebration. But it's a great celebration because of the miracle that God had to work in order to bring you and I into right relationship with him. Now, let's go back for 1 second. There were 3 people that stood here today. I got 4 more that will stand up here when they eventually get back from vacation or from sickness. And they're going to stand up here and in another way, like their baptism, they're going to stand before you. And by standing here, what they're doing is they are declaring their faith and trust in Christ. What they are declaring was, as I used to walk in darkness, I used to be like these Jewish people that could not understand who Jesus was and where he come from. That's what they are ultimately declaring. And that's what we're doing in baptism. that in baptism, when we go down up under the water, we are declaring that we have died with Christ. We have died to sin. And when we come up out of the water, we are it's signifying that we were raised to walk in the newness of life. We were raised to walk because of His resurrection, His death, His resurrection, our death to sin, our being raised to walk in the newness of life. This is tied to what we're talking about here today. Now listen, I want to say this, whether you're here in our presence or if you're at home and you're listening, I want you to think about something. I think we come in and out these church doors way too lax. This is what we do. Every Sunday, this is what we do. And for the majority of us, we walk in and out these doors because we know why we're here. To worship the one who died on the cross for our sins. But there are some of us, we're no different. We're religious people like these Jewish people were religious. We have our spiritual claims, like they're going to have their spiritual claims. We are offspring of Abraham. Well, I've grown up in the church. Abraham is our father. Well, I've been baptized. That doesn't mean that you know the Savior. Doesn't mean it. I would ask you to do an inventory. Watch your actions. Check about what you believe. Do you believe that Jesus exists on an intellectual level, just like you believe that Abraham Lincoln was real? Is it the same mental assent? I mean, have you ever met Abraham Lincoln? I mean, this is the great state of Illinois, right? This is the land of his birth, the place of his origin. But I've never met him. I've seen some pictures of him, but I don't even know that they're real, so I don't know. But I do believe. But is that the same type of belief that saves us? No, it's not. Now, I'm not saying that belief is anything more. It's more than mental assent. It's trust. It's an absolute trust in what Jesus has done on the cross for us. And unless you personally believe by faith, and faith alone, you can be just like these Jews. You can be religious. You can come in and out the doors. You can sit and listen to every sermon that I preach. You can sit on the comfort of your own home on your own couch. And guess what? You can be just as lost and blind as these people were. That's tough. That's tough. But as your pastor, I bid you investigate, pray, discern, and pray that God would give you the discernment to see the truth. And listen to me. If He reveals to you in this process, God, I'm just a religious nut like the rest of those Jews were. You know what? There's no shame in that. There's absolutely no... Pastor, I've been claiming to be a Christian for years. I don't know that I could just come forward and say. Yeah, you can. It's quite easy. And I tell you why. Because guess what we're going to do? We're going to do a little dance. And I don't even dance. We're going to rejoice. Because what? You have stepped out of darkness into the light. That's why. I turned a short sermon into a long sermon. Listen to me. We're going to pick up next week right where I left off. And the next week we'll be on to point number 3, the true children of Abraham. And this will take a little longer, but I think I got it down to where we can do it good. But this is it. What is it? And I ask you, well, what do you believe about Jesus? Let's pray together. Father, we commit our time to you this very day. Simply as we were just stuck on one major point, the origin of the Son, the fact that Jesus was heaven sent, that he comes from heaven, that he comes from the Father's right hand, tells us about who he is. That he's God's Son, that he's divine in nature, that he's capable of saving a sinful people. And as we're going to find out, he was the sinless sacrifice, the sinless Lamb of God that ultimately would give his own life for us. Thank you for that, Father. May our church not only believe it, but may we preach it. May we share it. And I pray that we not only preach it and we share it, I pray that we live it every day. Commit ourselves to you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.